We are going to jump back. We've taken a break for the holidays and a little bit into the new year. We're going to jump back into our study in Daniel. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6 this morning. Let's just pause and ask for God's help one more time before we dig into His Word together. Father, thank You for giving us Your truth. Thank You for communicating, being a God who communicates with us. Not in vague, fuzzy ways that we maybe think we heard from You, but in concrete, written words that we can open up Your truth and study and get to know You. Get to know You better from what You say about Yourself. Grow in our relationship with You. So this morning we ask that would you by Your Spirit open our hearts to what it is You want to say to us through Your Word, that You would speak to us, that You would encourage us, that You would strengthen us, that You would build us up in our relationship with You. Build us up to be Your ambassadors here where You've called us to serve You. Use us for Your glory and encourage our hearts in You. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to look this morning at freedom, fear, freedom from fear, true freedom. Daniel chapter 5, Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar had proclaimed Daniel as third in the kingdom for interpreting God's handwriting on his wall. An empty promise, a short-lived position, but it became the final official act of the final king of the Babylonian Empire to honor an exiled Jew, one of God's people. We read at the end of chapter 5, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Darius the Mede, probably the Median name for Cyrus the Persian, likely the same guy, we don't know for certain, but putting the pieces together, that seems to be probably the most plausible explanation. He came to power in Babylon on October 12th, 539 BC. And it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Darius installs Daniel as one of the three highest officials in his kingdom. He recognizes an excellent spirit. We know the Spirit of God, the living God, was in him. And Darius intends to elevate him over the entire kingdom. So Belshazzar offers him the third place in the kingdom. Darius makes him one of the top three and says, I'm going to make you the top one over under me, obviously, but overall. But preeminence, prominence comes at a price. Those elevated to high positions are exposed to greater scrutiny, greater criticism. Verse 4 says, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. I love this. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or your fault was found in him. The king's honor, the king's favor toward Daniel aroused the jealousy of his peers, the other high officials, who decided to lift themselves up by finding fault with Daniel. Isn't that how it often works? But they could find neither guilt nor negligence. Not only did Daniel do no wrong, he did not omit to do anything good that he ought to have done in his official capacity. Despite their search, they uncovered no sin of commission or omission. Daniel was a man of integrity. Oh, that that could be said of us. They could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. Faithful to the Lord. And no error or fault was found in him. Daniel is a man of integrity. He is faithful. But they didn't stop. And they didn't give up. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Their failure to find fault, genuine, legitimate grounds for accusation in his duties, didn't deter them in their lust for power to take Daniel down. So they hatched a conspiracy. They resorted to religious persecution. They would use Daniel's own integrity and faithfulness, ultimately to his God, against him. They understood his character. And so they decided to manufacture a conflict between his devotion to his God and the laws of the land. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement as a mob, is the language there, to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever." All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. They flat out lied to the king. They said all the high officials agreed, but Daniel was obviously not privy to this plot. They used flattery to manipulate the king. "Oh, king, live forever. We think you're so great, you should be prayed to." They leveraged political advantage. It would be to the benefit of the king to consolidate power, to test the allegiances of the diverse subjects scattered across his empire. "Don't you want to know who is faithful to you, O king?" And then they pushed for a legally binding edict. Enforce it. Write it in stone. Back it up with, put some teeth into the law, so to speak. "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. I want to think for a moment about freedom. We cherish freedom. We talk a lot about our freedoms. Historically, we are a country that have been willing to fight for our freedoms. We understand freedom comes at a cost. What is freedom? Let's think about the freedoms of the characters in this narrative. The king. Was he free? Well, of course he was free. He's the king. He is the conquering king, the highest authority in the Medo-Persian Empire, the greatest empire the world knew at that time. He got to make the laws. He was free to execute whomever he willed. He was the final authority in his kingdom on right and wrong. He passed this law which was within his authority. It was what seemed to best to him. It was what he wanted to do. He wouldn't have done it if he didn't think it was good for him, something that would benefit him, benefit the kingdom. And he was free to do it. The king, Darius, was free. But we also see behind the scenes how he had been manipulated, played by his top advisors. They used him to accomplish their own ends. They entrapped him with his own law. And by the end of the story, we see the king with his hands tied, forced to submit to his own law and do what he did not want to do. That which was not to his own advantage, to enforce the execution of his most trusted official, likely his most trusted friend. Was he free? What about the conspirators? Were they the ones with true freedom? They were able to use the king to carry out their own desires. He became a puppet and they were the ones pulling the strings. They did what they wanted. They got what they wanted. And the king and the law served their purposes. But were they truly free? They did what they wanted. But what is it they wanted? In the story, we see they are slaves to their own jealousy, to their own lust for power. Their desires controlled and consumed them. And in the end, they end up being thrown into the very trap they had set for their enemy, the one they were jealous of. Were they truly free? What about Daniel? He had been elevated to a high position that came with a measure of authority, but ultimately he was an exile. He had been taken captive by the previous empire, displaced from his homeland against his will. He was now serving the conquering king of the victorious empire. The succeeding empire. And he found himself trapped. Hard pressed between two laws. He was caught between, on the one hand, obeying the law of his God, on the other hand, obeying the law of the land, submitting to the king. He was forced to make a choice, and this was a lose-lose decision. There wasn't a good option, a good choice. He was stuck, forced to make a choice, but either choice had consequences he certainly did not like. He was neither king nor conspirator. He was the victim of the conspiracy. He found himself accused, arrested, sentenced to die with no one able to help, no one able to rescue him. In this story, he is the one with the least freedoms of all. But who is truly free? The manipulated king? The conspirators, slaves to their own lusts? Look again at Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day. And prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel is an exile. He is a victim of conspiracy. He is subject to the hostile laws intended to entrap him, and yet he is the one who seems to be acting with true freedom. Where the king was blinded by flattery and lies, Daniel's eyes are wide open. He sees through the conspiracy. He understands the intent of the new law. But he is not manipulated by it. He continues to do what he wants to do, what he has always done. Where his enemies are obsessed with their desire for power, controlled by their drive to be the best and to take him down, he is content in his place as servant to the king, ultimately as servant of the Most High God. Even the fear of death holds no power over him. His actions seem truly free, simply continuing to do what he has always done, what he feels to be most important, what he most desires to do, without being influenced in the least by his changing circumstances or the winds of popularity or the actions of others. I know it seems far-fetched, but what would we do if our government told us we could no longer meet together to worship, to pray? What would you do if prayer was suddenly outlawed in our country? Notice what Daniel doesn't do. He doesn't run to petition the king. He doesn't seek to expose the conspiracy. He doesn't try to rally people to his cause. He doesn't make himself a spectacle. Oh, you're going to pass this law. Watch this. I'm going to make it. He does what he's always done. Neither does he try to justify a neglect of prayer or attempt to conceal his practice of prayer. Daniel doesn't allow circumstances to control his response. He does what he's always done, in the same way he's always done it. See, he has a habit. He has a routine. He has a devotion to his Lord. He continues to do what he knows he must do. He prays. Under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, as a captive taken from his homeland, he prayed. Under the reign of Belshazzar, an evil king, he prayed. Under the reign of Darius, he prays. When it was legal, he prayed. When it became illegal, he continues to pray. He prayed as he had previously done. You see, an edict, a law, an emergency like this is not the time to begin to develop a new habit. I know I ought to do this and I've never done it, but well, now that it's illegal, I'm going to start. No, this is what Daniel has always done. It's not a change. It's not new. It's not a reaction. It's from his heart. Daniel acts in this story as a truly free man. One author writes, "In fact, Daniel's seemingly innocuous act was more revolutionary than outright rebellion would have been. Rebellion simply acknowledges the absoluteness and ultimacy of the emperor's power and attempts to seize it. Prayer denies that ultimacy altogether by acknowledging a higher power." This author goes on. So what happens when a state executes those who are praying for it? It is demonstrating the emperor's powerlessness to impose his will even by death. The final sanction had been publicly robbed of its power. You don't do what I want you to do, well, we'll put you to death. Okay. Daniel is truly free. He is a captive. He is taken from his homeland. He's not where he probably wants to be, but he's free. Notice the content of Daniel's prayer. We actually, in this instant, we aren't told what he prays, what words he uses, but it seems he isn't crying out to God in a desperate plea for help in his present emergency or calling down judgment on his adversaries. We aren't told what he prayed, we're simply told he prayed and gave thanks before his God. Give thanks. Give thanks. In this circumstance, he's facing, and he knows he's facing the lion's den. He knows what he's doing is illegal. He understands there's a conspiracy against him. He understands what the consequences of his actions would be. He prayed three times a day, as he always had done, and gave thanks before his God. Here's some of what the New Testament commands us about prayer and thanksgiving. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. Do you suppose always includes both good circumstances and those we would consider bad? Do you think that for everything includes giving thanks for trials, tribulations, as well as for God's blessings? Peter and Paul and James all tell us to rejoice. Rejoice in trials and sufferings. Jesus goes so far as to tell us, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil. That's when you can truly find joy. On account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so the fathers did to the prophets. Give thanks always and for everything, even for trials, even for persecution, even for suffering. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Daniel understood in his circumstance the king was sovereign. He was aware of the king's edict that had been issued. He was likely aware of the jealousy, the conspiracy of his peers. He understood the risks. He knew the penalty for disobedience was death. Death in a lion's den. And he prayed anyway. We don't know if Daniel's heart was pounding out of his chest when he first went up to his upper room to pray. But we know he was human. And he probably had normal human physiological responses to threats and to risks and to danger. We know Jesus was fully human, and when he agonized in prayer, anticipating the cross and all that that meant for him, taking the sins, your sins, on his shoulders, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Daniel had every reason in this situation to be anxious. And he may have been, but he took it to his Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. When you face trials, are you characterized by thanksgiving? Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do everything you do with thankfulness to God. Not merely with a thankful heart, a thankful attitude, but actually giving thanks, saying thank you with your words. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everybody wants to know the will of God for my life, for your life. Here it is. This is the will of God. Does it get more clear than that? What's the will of God for my life? This is the will of God for in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Daniel had a great reason to cease praying. It would very likely cost him his life, but he did not cease to pray. His circumstances were adverse. He was alone. The world seemed to be against him, yet he gave thanks to God. There is always, in every circumstance, something to thank God for. Amen? I think it would be fair to argue that Daniel had less to be thankful for than we do. He lived the majority of his life as an exile in a foreign land. Most of his life, his people were scattered. Persecuted. The temple of his God lay in ruins. He lived before the cross, hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus to save us from our sins. I think it's fair to say he understood the gospel less clearly than we do today. And yet he made a habit of giving thanks to God. Get in the habit of daily reminding yourself of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for me, a sinner, so I could enjoy access, a relationship with Him. Get in the habit, create a habit for yourself of daily reminding yourself, preaching the gospel to yourself, and giving thanks to God for His great salvation. Daniel understood the essential and necessary nature of prayer. It may cost him his life to do it, but he refused to live without it. We can discipline ourselves to develop the habit of gospel thankfulness. But how do we overcome the fear of man? This is real. Put yourself in his shoes. How do you overcome the fear? It's real. Let's not pretend like it's not there. We all struggle with it. Jesus said, Mark 8, Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Daniel knew in this situation he could compromise to save his skin. But by saving his life, he would forfeit what was truly life. He would forfeit his freedom. Jesus said in Luke 12, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Daniel's fear of the Lord weighed greater than his fear of man. And his fear of man was legitimate. It was real. We find out in the story he had every reason to be afraid. They did indeed throw him to the lions. But his fear of the Lord set him free, truly free, free from the fear of man. Daniel probably resonated with David in Psalm 56. David prays when he's seized by the Philistines in Gath, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life." Does this not describe Daniel's scenario? He goes to his upper room to pray, and somehow they're sneaking around and they catch him in his upper room. "They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited for my life." Verse 9, "This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Well, Jesus answered that question. David acknowledges his fear. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." He acknowledges his fear, but he chooses to put his trust in the Lord. Because his trust is in God, he will not be afraid. Because what can man do to me? Well, Jesus says, they can kill your body, but after that, there is nothing that they can do. Psalm 118 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Verse 5, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Give thanks to the Lord. Fear the Lord and he will set you free. Truly free. Free from the fear of death. Free from the fear of man. Proverbs 14 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." Proverbs 29 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." Are you entangled? Are you ensnared? Are you in bondage to the fear of man today? Or are you safe? Enjoying true freedom. Drinking deeply from the fountain of life of the fear of the Lord. Are you truly, truly free? Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the strong encouragement and comfort from a man like Daniel, who likely struggled the same way we struggle with fear, with anxiety. But he knew where to go. He knew where to take it. We're to cast our cares on you because you care for us. So, Lord, help us when we are afraid. Help us to choose to put our trust in you. When we are anxious, help us to turn that over to you. We can't by being anxious add an inch to our length of life. You number our days. You hold us, and we are secure in you. Help us to know your presence, your love, your steadfast love for those who fear you. Help us to be in awe of you, Lord. To consider you more weighty than what we can see with our eyes. More weighty than what we fear with our hearts. God, help us to believe. Help us to put our trust in you. For you have shown yourself at the cross. You have shown yourself mighty to save a sinner like me, and although they can kill the body, they cannot destroy the soul. Thank you that we are safe in your hands. Help us to live that way by your Spirit living inside us. Help us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up, the men to come. We're going to celebrate Jesus. We're going to remind ourselves once again of the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners like you, sinners like me, who don't deserve it. We deserve hell, but God gives us a gift that we don't deserve. He sets us free. And if the Son sets you free, free from your sins, then you're truly free. So we can today enjoy the freedom purchased for us at great cost at the cross. We can enjoy fellowship with God. Let's today enjoy communion, enjoy fellowship with the living God who created us, who came, who died in our place, who loves us. Let's enjoy fellowship with Him and with one another as we break bread together. Lord Jesus, we stand in your presence, cleansed of every sin because of what you did on the cross, fully forgiven, fully loved, fully accepted. And we just want to give you thanks. We have nothing to offer in exchange, in return. We could never earn your grace. It's free, freely given. We could never be worthy. We could never be good enough. We could never be deserving. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. thank you. All we can offer is a thank you, and we want our hearts to overflow with thankfulness. So we say together, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me, a sinner, saved by your amazing grace. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out for you to make you clean and new. Drink.